Well, I'm sure we've all heard the word nominal before, but what does nominal mean? Well, nominal basically means to be something in name only. For example, I had a Planet Fitness membership for a couple of years maybe, and I had that tag on my keys, and so outwardly I might appear to be identifying as a gym goer. But really it was, well, in this case, I didn't say I was a gym goer, but visibly I was proclaiming to be a gym goer with that tag, but I really wasn't. Or perhaps if you're into sports, well, again, you get those nominal supporters. They claim they support Manchester United, but when the going gets tough, they disappear. They don't watch the games, and so really there's no support for Manchester United. Well, perhaps if, as we go a bit deeper, you might get a nominal head of the household, the husband who ought to be the one who leads his family and protects them and points them to the Lord and guiding them in spiritual matters. Yet, perhaps it's nominal. Outwardly, he may seem to be that person, but really, he does not fulfill that role. Well, today, I want to look at God's word and realize that nominal is not enough. Nominal is not enough. Well, certain things, whether you have a Planet Fitness tag and you don't go to Planet Fitness, may be bad for your physical health, but of spiritual value, it will not endanger your soul. But there is a very real danger when it comes to nominal Christianity, where people identify as Christians, yet it is in name only and in nothing else. So please turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 31 to 47, where we will be considering this subject, nominal is not enough. As we turn to this passage, Jesus has been speaking with the Jews, with the Pharisees and with other Jews that were in their midst. He's been proclaiming to them the truth. He's been highlighting how he's been sent by the Father to proclaim to them the truth. And how he's even been alluding to his death, how he will be lifted up. And on that day, they will know that he is the one that has been sent by God. And then in verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so that is the context as we come to this passage. Jesus is now going to speak to those who have believed in him, if you see in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. But now, if we just jump a bit further in the passage, if we continue on, we will see that in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we see quite a dramatic shift. Wonderful. Jesus has been teaching them. They've believed him. We come to the end of the chapter. They're ready to put him to death. Well, what has happened? Well, I believe we have a case here of nominal Christians. Well, let us look today. Today, I want to highlight 4 points about what a true disciple is, and then also the contrast in terms of what a nominal Christian is. So there'll be 4 points. The first one we see from verse 31 to 33. Let me read that for us. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, as we see, Jesus turns the subject. There's these people that have believed in him in some sense, but now he turns in verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The subject matter turns to, are these Jews who have believed truly his disciples? Well, the first mark of a true disciple is that they abide in Jesus' word. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, what is the word being spoken of here? Well, certainly we can think of all the teachings of Christ. A true disciple cannot pick and choose and say, this chapter, Jesus was a bit harsh. I don't like those words. A true disciple must say that everything that Jesus says is right, and I believe that, and I submit to that. So it encompasses all of Jesus' words, all of his teaching that is recorded for us in the scriptures. But perhaps more specifically, this refers to the gospel. It refers to the good news. There's many examples, but I will mention one from Acts 16, verse 31 to 32, a well-known passage. Paul and Silas, they were in prison. There was an earthquake. The prison gates opened up. The shackles fell off the Philippian jailer, thinking that he's lost the prisoners. He's about to kill himself. But Paul cries out to him and says, you know, do not harm yourself. And then he falls down before them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So there it is clear that we can say that the word perhaps in this context refers more specifically to the gospel, to the life of Christ that he has lived, to his death upon a cross for our sins, to his resurrection from the grave for our forgiveness. So that is the word that is being spoken of here. But now, what does it mean to abide in the word? Well, a true disciple abides in the word. Yes, in all of Jesus' teachings generally, but abides in the gospel. Remains in the gospel. The believer is one who realizes that his life, his salvation, everything is dependent upon that word. He has nothing else to claim for his own. He has nothing to boast in. He has nothing to point to as his own. He realizes that the only thing that can give him forgiveness, that can reconcile him to God, that can save his soul from hell, is the word of Christ, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The believer abides in this word. He clings to it with his nails. He digs his nails deep into the word and does not let go, for he realizes there's nothing else that he can turn to, nothing else that he can hold on to for his salvation. There are many who perhaps for a moment will say they believe the gospel. We think of the parable of the sowers and how there's these various examples given. The one sown on the path, the other one sown on the rock, the other one sown amidst the weeds. But these all perish, and the word along with it. The gospel does not find root in their souls, and their souls are no better for hearing the word. But the believer continues this good soil. It remains there, and that gospel flourishes in their soul as they hold on to it more and more. The nominal believer, however, at any point can drop away from this. That's what we see happening in this passage. These were nominal Christians in name only who did not abide in his word, which they claimed to have just believed. They fell away from it. They did not abide in Jesus' word. Well, not only that, the nominal Christian, perhaps he will never fall away outwardly. You know, he may be in church till the day of his death. He may continue to outwardly profess to know Christ. Yet the gospel never has a penetrating influence in his heart and in his soul. It never truly produces any fruit there. It is something that is believed academically, intellectually, but it is never trusted in and relied upon and clung to with a true faith as the real Christian, as the true disciple does. So, by nature, the truth is repulsive to our flesh. By nature, we do not want to know the truth about ourselves. By nature, we don't want to know that we are sinners in need of grace. And that is why it is a sign of a true disciple if he believes that word and continues to hold on to that word, because that shows that he's been converted by God and not by his own decision. He continues to say, and you'll be if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as one abides in the word and understands more of the gospel, and it penetrates one's life and changes that person, it will begin to bring fruit in that person's life. Knowledge of the gospel will lead to repentance from sin, will lead to freedom from certain sins one was once held captive to. It will set you free. It will change your life. The scales will fall from your eyes if you understand the gospel. You'll see the world in a new light, not from the worldly perspective, but from God's perspective, and so you will be free. Well, notice in verse 33 how these nominal Christians responded. They said, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And notice, you can already hear perhaps the snarkiness in their reply. They are offspring of Abraham. They are Jews. They can track their lineage back to Abraham, with whom God made a covenant with. We are his chosen people. We are his heritage. And so, we will become free? What are you talking about? We've also never been enslaved, which is wrong, because they were the Romans who were occupying their territory. We can think of the Egyptians also in their past. They were slaves in Egypt. And so they perhaps twist in history to suit their point. But they cannot understand, they do not understand their own nature. They don't understand who they are. The nominal Christian has no self-awareness to his spiritual state. That leads me to point number two. True disciples have real freedom from sin. Let me read verse 34 to 38. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." By nature, every human being is a slave to sin. We are not slaves to sin because we practice sin, but we practice sin, we continuously sin, because we are slaves to sin. That is the state of mankind's heart. Since Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, every single generation has had the curse of sin, and their nature has been affected by sin. And so here, Jesus is replying to the Jews, to the nominal Christians, who say, "We've never been enslaved." And what that highlights is that they have never realized their slavery to sin. They've never come to understand that they are dead in their sins. They've never come to understand that they cannot do any good in order to earn God's favor. They've never understood that before God, they are already condemned for their sin. They do not understand this. They are blinded to their sin. They are unaware of the state of their soul, because everyone practices sin. Everyone is a slave to sin. You this morning, perhaps you are one of these nominal Christians who have believed something about God. Maybe you believe the Bible is true. You believe that God is triune. You believe these things, perhaps. But perhaps you've never come to understand and to believe who you are in your sin. And if you do not understand who you are in your sin, you cannot ever receive Christ who saves from sin. If you do not understand that sin is your greatest problem, then you will never turn to Christ who is the solution for that problem. So if you find yourself a slave to sin, well, you are stuck there. You cannot free yourself from slavery. Perhaps it's certain addictions. We often think of the alcoholic or the drug user. We say that's a slave to sin, but if we think of ourselves, we're a slave to entertainment. I'm a slave to lust. I'm a slave to anger. I'm a slave to whatever I crave and desire. I must get it. If I don't, I'm angry. That is slavery to sin. Well, how can we get out of this? Who can free us? Who can help us? If you realize today that you're this nominal Christian, what hope is there for you? It is not self-effort. It is not hard work. It is not to reform your life in your own efforts. Because a slave master, if the slave says, no, I don't want to work here anymore, what will the slave master do? He'll bring the rod, beat you back into shape. He'll humble you. He'll show you that you are his slave. And so too, sin will not lightly let go of those in its clutches. What hope is there for the one who is in sin? Well, the true Christian, the true disciple, well, they have come to have real freedom from sin. Look at verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In verse 35, he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. A slave can be sold. A slave can be traded. A slave has no long-lasting home that he can call his own. And so too, if you are a slave to sin, you cannot call the kingdom of God your home. You cannot say you belong to that. You cannot say that you're going to heaven, that you're going to be in God's presence. At death's door, you cannot say, I'm going home, because you have no home. Rather, the son, think of it, a son with his father. The father will delights to have his son in his presence. The father loves his son. That's a bond, a union that cannot be broken. And so what we need to be is sons of God. We need to be adopted as his children. We need to be bought out of slavery and come to belong to God as his children. And that is what Jesus Christ can do for you. Jesus Christ can free you from your sin. He can free you from slavery to sin. He is able to give you a new heart, new desires, to cause you to be born again, that you can belong to God, no longer a slave of sin, but also adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of the living God. And this is a real freedom from sin. For believers this morning, you struggle with sin, you wrestle with sin, so often it feels that you're backtracking, you're going in the wrong direction. But the very fact that we can wrestle and fight and desire to do differently is an evidence that we have been changed, that we have been set free. With a slave, as a slave, we could do nothing but sin, nothing but do the will of the desires of our flesh. But now, being set free by Christ, we're able to fight, able to begin to put sin to death, able to begin to desire the things that God would have us to desire. And so it is a real freedom. It is not a complete freedom. It is not as though we have no sin in us at this time, but there is a day where there will be absolute freedom from sin. When we are transformed on the day of Christ, we will be purified from all our sins, and our sanctification will be complete. And that is the hope of the true Christian. So the true Christian has real freedom from sin. The nominal Christian remains a slave to sin, continues to practice sin. There's never any urge to die to sin. There's never any urge to be free from sin. It is just a continuous slavery to it. Well, Jesus continues in verse 38, and the conversation begins to shift. He says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, speaking of God the Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And we'll investigate that more in a moment. But now we come to our third point. So the first point was that true disciples abide in Jesus' words. Second one is true disciples have real freedom from sin. The third is that true disciples display true works. Well, Jesus brings up the topic of Father, and so the Jews, again, being very proud of their heritage, they say, Abraham is our father, in verse 39. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. So the Jews again highlight, Abraham is our father. We descend from him. He's our great, 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 great grandfather. That's where we originate from. So when you say you do what you have heard from your father, what are you saying? We come from Abraham. He was a godly man. What are you trying to insinuate here? Well, Jesus tells them quite bluntly that they are not Abraham's children. According to the flesh, they are. According to their blood and bones, yes, they can say we have descended from Abraham, yet they do not share the faith of Abraham. Abraham became the father of many nations, not because he just had many children, which he did have, but he became the father of many nations in that all those after him who would trust in the coming Messiah would be of the same faith as him. He is as though the first one, the pinnacle that people look to and say he was a man of faith, and so all those that come after him are as though they are his children. They have descended from him, those who trust in the coming Messiah. They, the Jews that he's speaking to here, the nominal Christians, well, what do? They do not do the works of Abraham. They now seek to kill Jesus, a man who has told you the truth that he heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Well, what did Abraham do? Well, he did many things. Jesus doesn't tell us explicitly here, but he highlights that the Jews who's speaking to there, how they do not listen to him. They do not believe his words. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. But what did Abraham do when he heard the word of God? Well, Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So the word of the Lord, God's word spoken to him. And then in verse 6, and he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. And so the work that Abraham did was to believe the promises of God. That is what caused him to be justified, made righteous, acceptable in the eyes of God. Not his efforts, not the things he did, but the fact that he believed God. And so what Jesus is accusing these nominal Christians of is to say, you do not really believe me. You are not following the example of your earthly father, Abraham. Rather, you are following a different father. You are listening to someone else. You are doing the works that your father did. So true disciples, what will true disciples do? Well, they will listen to what Jesus has said. Jesus, who is a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So we respond to Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we trust in Jesus, because we believe he has been sent by his Father to tell us the truth. And again, it is not an intellectual thing. Yes, it involves truths, it involves various facts that we need to hold to as true, but it is transformative truth. It is Abraham's faith caused him to live a life of godliness. Abraham's faith caused him to be willing to sacrifice Isaac upon the altar when God told him to. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our believing that he has the truth that he has heard from God, that leads to a life of transformation. But the nominal Christian has no sense of this transformation. They continue to do the works of their father. Well, we haven't yet gotten to that yet. We are still adventuring on. But in the last point for this morning, which we find from verse 41 until verse 47, we see that true disciples believe Jesus because God is their Father. Let me read from verse 41. It says, they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus here highlights a perhaps frightening spiritual truth, which is that everyone in this world has one of two fathers. One either has the devil as their father, or they have God as their father. The nominal Christian, he knows nothing of God the Father. We see in verse 41 that they begin to claim, we have one Father, even God. Right? We know him. We worship him. He's the one that created this nation. He keeps this nation. But Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So Jesus Christ has come, who is the Son of God, and so he shows to us what God is like. What is God like? Well, if you look at Jesus Christ, there you see God incarnate in the flesh. You see his character, you see his mercy, you see his judgment, you see how he dealt with the weak and he dealt with the sinners. And so in one sense, when we look at Jesus Christ, we come to understand more of who God the Father is. We know more about him because of Jesus' life on earth. Yet, they hate Jesus, and they don't love him, and they want to put him to death. Why? Well, Jesus highlights it's because they actually can't stand God. They hate God. And now for the nominal believers here, this would have been a shock. I think they would have been greatly enraged at the assertion that they belong to the devil. And perhaps this might greatly enrage you to think that you could possibly belong to Satan, that he could be your father. But if you do not love God, if you do not love Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent, and submit to him and worship him and learn from him, well, then the devil is your father. Those are the only two options that is available in this life. And so it is revealed that they don't know God because they don't know Jesus Christ. They can't stand him. Satan is a murderer, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And then verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe. And so just as we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, one's children might reflect some physical characteristics or even some habits that are similar to their parents, so too Jesus is saying the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you belong to God the Father, well then you will receive me and love me because your father is God. You act in a similar way to God. If God the Father loves the Son, then you too will love the Son if he is your Father. But if you belong to Satan, you too will hate what Satan hates. And if Satan hates the truth and does not stand in the truth, then you will not stand the truth. You will hate the truth. You will run from the truth. Is this not what Jesus says happens in this world? John 3 verse 18, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so these nominal Christians who think they've believed and they've deceived themselves into thinking they believe in Jesus Christ, as Jesus is speaking to them, I think it's becoming very apparent they want nothing to do with this Jesus. He's a bit too radical for them and saying some things that doesn't really make them feel too good about themselves. But nevertheless, what is being exposed is that they are still in darkness. And what this highlights is that nominal is not enough. To say I am a Christian is not enough. It is a great epidemic in this day that many people say they are Christians, but have no idea, no conception of what it means to be a Christian. I spoke to a family member yesterday, and I asked this person, how's your walk with the Lord going? And they're taken aback. And then they said, I'm leading worship at church, and I sing in the choir. And that was it. There's no idea of who Jesus is. There's no real experience in their heart where they've been converted and born again. There is no love for Christ. And this is the great epidemic in our days, that many people, yes, they believe certain things to be true, but there's no conversion. There's no new birth in their souls. And that is where Jesus puts his finger on the pulse, and he says in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Whoever belongs to God, whoever has God as their father, hears the words and will respond to them. The reason why this group of nominal Christians do not hear him and believe him and submit to him is that they are not of God. They don't belong to him. And so what is absolutely necessary, what is absolutely essential, is that the Christian must have God as their father, which means that they must be born again. They must be regenerate. They must be adopted as a child of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as just empty profession saying, oh, here's a list of doctrines. Oh, I agree with that, and therefore I'm a Christian. No. That's what these Jews perhaps believe. They believe certain things to be true, but they did not know the truth in their hearts. They had not been changed by grace, by the grace of God. And so it is absolutely essential that one must be born again. And so the true disciple, he hears Christ. He hears the word. He believes the word. He submits to the word. Why? Because God has changed his heart. If you believe the gospel today, if you abide in the word, if you have been set free from sin, if your faith is leading to a life that's transformed, as in the case of Abraham, if you hear the words of God today, it's because God has changed your heart by grace. He's done something that is not name only, but he's caused a new creature to be born. He's raised the dead to life. That is what God has done in you. But if you are not a believer this morning, well, what you need is God's grace. You need to realize that you are still a slave of sin. And if you, this morning, if you realize that, if you perhaps for the first time see, sure, I have no choice. I simply do what I crave, and that is it, and I can't escape it. If you begin to realize that, well, that is God's grace at work to reveal the truth to you. But then if you see your sin, what you are to do is you are to cry out to Jesus Christ. Salvation for the nominal Christian is exactly the same as for the Hindu or for the Muslim. They must come to see Jesus Christ as the one who is the Savior of their souls. They are to believe the words of Christ, to believe that he is the Son of God, to believe that he lived a perfectly righteous life for them, that he was crucified for their sins, and that he rose on the third day conquering their sin, reconciling them to God. If you believe that this morning from your heart, well, then that is evidence that God is working in you, that God is calling you to himself. And so if this is you this morning, I urge you to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not stay in this empty, hollow form of Christianity, which ought not to be called Christian at all. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon his name, and you will be saved. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you and we are grateful for the work of grace in our lives. For Lord, we realize that there is no true disciple except for the work of God in that soul. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and raises that dead soul to life, there's no Christian. Unless, Lord God, unless we hear your word, Unless we understand, unless you open our ears and open our eyes to see these things, we will stay dead in our sin. We will be empty Christians. But you, O God, for those who have come to know Christ and believe upon Him and trust in Him, oh, what a wonderful reality that you have saved that soul. You have made them a true disciple through your work of grace in their hearts. Lord, we realize that there are many here today that are still blinded by sin. Oh Lord, I pray that by some miracle, or by the work of your Spirit, you would open their eyes. But Lord, may they not be repulsed at the truth. May they not harden their hearts and flee from the light, but may they come to Christ. Would you work in their heart? Would you convict of sin? Would you cause them to be born again, that you might be their Father? And so, Lord, awaken those who are still slumbering in their sin. Awaken those who are deaf to the cries of the gospel to turn to Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you. And we pray for our land as well, that many might be awakened to the need of Christ, that there would be none that falsely profess Christ, that all who profess Christ would know Him, love Him, worship Him, and walk with Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.